Good morning. I'll invite you, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You can pull it up on your device or whatever. We're actually going to be using the English Standard Version. Today it's the ESV, and so if, I don't know if you want to download that one real quick, but we'll just go on. My name is Justin. I serve as one of the pastors here at CBC. I get the privilege to serve the youth and its leaders and families here, and so it's always a pleasure to come and share the word with you. Before we get in, just as another, I would say as another member of CBC, as a person who's trying to do life as faithfully as possible, I just realized, I know for a lot of us, just from hearing last week, we're coming in, we're bringing a lot of stuff, right, a lot of baggage today in the service. And I just feel like for some of you guys, that might be something that's weighing on your heart right now. I know that for some of you guys, this past week has been extremely tough and brutal just because of life circumstances and stuff like that. And my encouragement for today is, man, look past that and look at what who Jesus really is. And I also know in this congregation here, as you guys are coming in, like I understand that this is just something that you guys do on a Sunday, right? This is normal church, it's a weekend thing, we just walk in, and my plea with you is maybe today turn that off real quick and engage in, maybe dig into the scripture and see what how Jesus is revealed. And so before we start, can we just pray real quick? Let me pray for you as the body of Christ, just because I think it would be a shame if we walked out of here the same way we walked in, and we forgot all about who the scripture points to. And so our prayer is that Jesus may be the ultimate thing that we chase today. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll get started, okay? Father God, as we come into this place, as we think of who you are, we're reminded that you're a good Father, that you give us exactly what we need, and more so at times. And for my brothers and sisters here have come off of a really tough week, or maybe even right now a tough hour, would you be with them? Would you remind them that you have not left them to their own devices, that you provide grace for today, and that's all they need? And so may they look past the pain and suffering that they are currently going through, and may they focus their attention upward on who you are, because you're a Father that gives good gifts. And for my other brothers and sisters here, may they choose to be desperate to learn more about this Jesus, to chase him at the end of this. Not to listen to a sermon, not to sing songs, but at the end have his, be in front of his presence and to chase who he is. So Father God, may today's service be a little different. May we come out a little bit more desperate for who you are. May our passion for you again grow all the more. So may we look towards you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I don't think I've told my parents the story, but back in college, I grew up in this youth group, and then in college, I actually stayed here in town at Houston Baptist to do studies. And instead of rushing like fraternities and stuff, I decided to come and serve at CBC. And so my friends and I decided, hey, we want to serve CBC Youth Group. And one of the things that we really got into was the retreats. And so I don't know if you guys know that CBC just has an amazing winter retreat kind of program. We do it every winter. And so one year, my friends and I were counseling sometime after, like between Christmas and New Year's. We worked like our tails off. We would get like 2 hours of sleep, borderline crazy type of stuff. And then one of my friends said, hey man, after this retreat, there's a concert in Austin. You want to go? And I'm like, sure, why not, right? We're college kids, you know, have a little bit of cash, but not much. And we're like, well, let's go. And so we leave the retreat. It must have been like 5 or 6. And we drive what seemed like 20 hours, but it must have been like 4 or 5 hours from I-45 all the way to Austin. And we get there, and I'm like, at that point, I've been running on maybe a couple hours of sleep, a little bit delirious. And then we're going to this concert, which, again, I had no clue who they were at that time. But we get there around like 9, and it was packed. Like, my friends forgot to buy tickets and stuff. And so we were lining at Will Call, trying to scalp stuff. Okay, so we're honest, right? Like, you're not getting... So we were trying to scalp tickets. We're trying to get these tickets to go to this concert because I'm like, hey, man, we just spent 4 hours trying to get here. It's late. We're getting in. And so somehow we paid like 3 times the ticket price to get in. And we were in the back, like the very back of... I don't know if you guys go to concert halls in Austin, but with the Stubs. All right, and so it's like a pretty small venue, but we're in the back, and it was packed. And it was dark, and it was kind of smoky, and I was just like, man, this is the worst. I don't want to be here, right? I just want to go home and sleep and just whatever. And then my friend he looks at me with this weird, crazy eye that he always does when I know that I can't convince him otherwise. And he looks at me and is like, nah, man, we're staying. And not only staying, we're going to the front. And I'm like, you're crazy, because these like little Asian guys, and like there's no way we're gonna push our way to the front. And so he's like, come on, man, let's just link arms and let's just see how far we can get. And I'm like, this is a stupid idea. And so we literally link arms and we start pushing our way to the front. And I mean, we're getting like cursed at and like being pushed around. And then for whatever reason, we make it to the front. And there was no, at this time, there's no lines, like there's no like security. And so we're literally touching the stage. And then I was like, man, this is kind of wild. But then I'm realizing, oh, man, we can't go to if we need to go to the bathroom or we need to leave, we can't because we're, like, surrounded by a crowd of people that are angry already at us. And I'm like, I don't want to make it worse. And so we're standing there, and I'm just like, dude, I don't know how long this is going to last, but this better be a great concert. And then for the intro act, it was Stone Cold Steve Austin. I don't know if you guys know who that is. But Stone Cold just walks to the stage, and I'm like, I thought this was a music concert. And he's a wrestler, by the way. He walks up stage, and I was like, what's going on? And he just does his thing, and then in walks, after that, the band shows up, and at that time, they were little. No one knew about them, but now they're like Grammy winners and stuff. And so I was just, the whole night, it was just like, oh, I'm so glad that I didn't miss this, because it was a night of, and maybe, again, I was probably delirious, which made it even more fun, but it was the best 4 or 5 hours of New Year's, and we went all the way to like 4 a.m. There, and I was just like, man, if it wasn't for my crazy friend with his crazy ideas, there's no way I would ever experience something. And to this day, like every time my friends and I get together, we're like, yo, man, remember that one time we almost got punched in the face trying to get into this concert? He's like, yeah, man. What were we thinking? I'm like, I don't know. And those are the stories that, for me, I remember, because I'm just going, there's a little bit of craziness, but there was a lot of desperation. But if it wasn't for that, asking the question, what is he preaching at this point? Like, what does it say in the text? What is Jesus preaching? All right, no one wants to help me out here. So Jesus is preaching, and it says, the word, right? The word to them. And so what is he preaching? He's preaching the law of God. Right, the kingdom of God. He's preaching repentance and of the forgiveness of sins. Now, I tell the youth all the time, you got to remember the context in which you're studying this. The Bible as we have it, the 66 books of the canon, have not been published or canonized yet, right? We don't get that till later on. And so he doesn't have actual New Testament in his hands doing that. And so what Jesus is most likely doing at this time is he's taking the law, right, the Old Testament as they had it back then, the scrolls, or he's just, by understanding, he's teaching what they were familiar with, but he's putting a different spin on it to where he goes, all of those things are in existence, but I'm about to make it as fulfillment, right? Do you catch that? And so he's preaching to them, and want to know what's something interesting here? He's preaching in someone's house and not the synagogue at this time. Right, so most of the teaching would have been done in the synagogue, but for Jesus, he wants to teach in the house. Right, so the word of God isn't just for church buildings, right? Okay, verse 3. And they came, bringing him to him a paralytic carried by 4 men, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And so let me set this up again, right? It's a packed house. Everyone is trying to get a view of this Jesus guy, and they're trying to hear him, right? And the word gets out, and in town, there's a paralytic. We don't know his background. We don't know his story, but there's a guy in town who's a paralytic, and in a moment of desperation, the word gets to this paralytic guy in town, and he goes, "Bring me to him, please," right? Whoever is around him, he goes, "I hear that there's a Jesus guy. I heard what he's doing in other towns. I need to go see him." And so this paralytic, from his own context, he goes, "I need to see, bring me to Jesus." And there's that. And so think about this man real quick, right? The scripture says that he's paralyzed. And it actually says he has to be carried around on a mat, which means he's physically dependent on other people to help him, or what? Or he's dead. He is completely dependent on people's grace and mercy, or else he has no chance of surviving in the world, right? Do you hear that, right? And I can only guess that he is an outcast in society. Other people treat him as expendable, or at the very least, they judge him in a way that to go, "Man, ew, get away from me," or, "Man, how did you get yourself into that position?" Right? He's probably never had the chance to listen to the word preached because he was never able to get into the temple, right? Because most likely he was deemed unclean. And so he's dependent on the mercies of other people, not just for physical viability, but also spiritual feeding, right? So what does that do to a person? Right? And I'm talking about the paralytic at this point, right? What does it do to a person's soul when you are the least in society, when you are dependent, when you had your whole life being known as the outcast, that guy, right? What does it do to your soul? He's probably wondering whether his condition was because of his sins or the sins of his parents, right? In his mind, the paralytic's going, "Hey, did I do something here that caused this? Or did my parents do something to do this?" And it was some kind of form of karma that he might have been thinking. And what does this do to other people, right? For some of us, what does it do to us when we are in that spot? Right? Normally, it forces us to hide or to be ashamed of ourselves. Right? And the last place that the paralytic, and for us who have baggage, the last place we want to be is in front of people who might judge us. Right? When we know what we deal with on the inside, but much less on the outside, when people know our orientation, they know what we struggle with, the last place we want to be is in front of people who might be judgmental, right? And maybe this is you right now, right? Maybe you're sitting here trying to pretend to have it all together while knowing that you have all this baggage, and you're trying to fake it here long enough so that nobody notices, right? So you use church as a place to fake, right? And you're just going, "Man, as long as no one really knows who I am, really knows what I struggle with, then I might be safe." Right, but the scariest thing, you want to know something, scariest thing about church sometimes? It's often a too good of a place to hide and pretend that nothing's wrong. As long as we sing a couple songs, as long as we don't say the wrong things, right? But the question is that really what you need? Right? Most people want to avoid the embarrassment of making their struggles and their faith public. And people with outward shame, the last place they want to do is come to church. Why? Because they feel like they're going to be judged. And man, and honestly, as a church, as CBC, we need to get better at this, right? We do, right? We are very good at kind of understanding truth, but we're very slow to give grace. And man, I'm saying as a church like us in 2019, we must be a place where people could come in and feel welcomed, or at least not judged, right? Because why? Because we're all in the same mess, right? And so we challenge the youth all the time. I'm going, "Man, I know what's out there. I know what your friends or the world's struggling with." We're actually praying that you as teenagers are inviting your same-sex attracted friends to church, right? That you're bringing, you know, pregnant teenagers to church. Why? Because where else are they going to get healing? Bring them to here so that we can love on them and share what the love of God has for them. Right, because where else are they going to go? And so I'm going, as a church, man, this is coming, right? 2019, you think that we're going to be safe from this? It's not. if we're going to be continue to push forward and we're going to be honest with the gospel, we must go out and must be a place with love, right? And so that's where the, and so here, but this guy, right? This paralytic in the story is a little bit different. He's a little bit strange. He hears, maybe he hears that Jesus is going around healing people, and he's like, I need to get there. Bring him to me. And he's begging and screaming for people to bring him to the house. And I don't know whether he finds four friends or four random guys, but somehow he convinces them to pick him up from where he was at and bring him all the way to this Peter's mom's house. And they go, and he goes, bring me to them, right? And imagine this, right? These are some good guys who are willing to take a risk of their reputation, their time, and their energy to take this guy to a random preacher preaching house, right? Think about this. It's not just the paralytic that shows up at the house. It's these four guys who have to risk reputation, time, money, right? Other stuff to get to this place. And so, I mean, if you already you see a massive amount of faith in this paralytic, because if this Jesus guy doesn't turn out to be who he thinks he is, he's got four guys that he has to repay, right? And so I got some good friends for me personally, but I know they would be like, yo, I took off my only free Saturday where I plan to golf or fish or whatever, and what are we doing here, right? And nevertheless, this paralytic urges these guys to bring him. You see that? He's already, before the story happens, there's a setup, and the paralytic is begging these four guys to take him to this house because for some whatever reason, he believes there's something there, right? And then what happens? Okay, this is the craziest part. As his friends are coming, right? I mean, like, they're walking around this guy. They are probably sweating, exhausted from carrying another grown man, right? They get to this place, and it is jam-packed. And honestly, if I were one of them, I would say, buddy, there's no way I'm getting into that, right? We need to catch this Jesus guy at the next event or a podcast or something, because it's packed, you're on a stretcher, I'm not going in, right? But instead of giving into laziness or even convenience, you can almost hear the paralytic and these guys go, no, 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 we're getting you in, right? Not only are we getting you in, but we're getting you all the way in. And I think the best idea is let's put you right in front of Jesus, right? And so they actually, think about this, they actually pick this guy up and push past the crowds, all five of them, right, at this point. And people are looking at them, they're going, okay, who invited the paralytic guy, right? They're pushing past the crowds, they're probably getting really bad looks, and they get near the front door, and it's packed, and they can't get through the door, right? There's people there. And so what they do is they go around the side of the house, and they most likely go upstairs. Now, put yourself in the story. Four guys carrying another guy on a cot or a mattress, and they're trying to go upstairs. I've moved furniture before, and it's like impossible because there's a lot of pivoting and stuff, but I can't do that, right? So these guys are going up the stairs with the mats, and they're trying to get to hear this Jesus guy. Now, real quick, I'm already impressed with these four friends because, I mean, they're well fit. I mean, they're fit, right? They're physically capable. Like, I'm just going, I would swap out with another guy in the crowd. I would go, hey, man, my buddy's getting heavy. Can we switch real quick? And then I would just take a break, and I would let them go. But these friends are determined, and they get to the roof. And back then, the roof was actually a place where people can hang out. They can eat. They can sleep sometimes. And so the Bible says, and the text says, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, in the book of Luke, it says that they were actually removing tiles from this roof. And so if you're imagining these guys kind of removing a leaf right now and just going, okay, there you go, buddy. Like, that's really not what's happening. These guys pick up this cot from wherever the paralytic was, drags this guy all the way to this house, sees that it's packed, pushes through the initial crowd, takes him up the stairs, And what they do is they lay the paralytic down to a side, and they start going to town on this roof, right? They're pounding away at the tiles and the branches and the mud, and what are they doing? They're trying to make a hole, but how big is this hole? In my mind, when I was reading the story, the hole was like, oh, it's about like, you know, like a foot, right? But you can't get a grown man in there, so you're trying to make a man-sized hole in someone's house in order to get in there. So real quick, by the way, this is someone else's house. It's not like their house. Like, I was imagining my mom, right, if this was our story and I was, I don't know, I'm preaching at my house, and then someone like starts to bust through a hole in my mom's house, like my mom would go crazy, right? There's no way you're coming into my house through my roof with my mom being there, right? She would kill you somehow, right? So again, think about this. This is someone's house, right? In the middle of Jesus preaching, right? Y'all remember that? Jesus literally preaching at this time, and someone's coming through the roof, right? And this is probably on top of someone's head, right? Somewhat like there's people sitting there, and there's all of a sudden pieces of debris falling down on your head, and the people below are like, yo, man, what's going on, right? Like, is there a weird animal or creature? And could you imagine how distracting this would be, right? In the middle of a sermon, someone comes through, let's say, that door in order to hear this preaching more. All right, so, but what happens is these four guys and this paralytic are so determined not only to hear Jesus, but to be in his presence, that they do literally whatever it takes, including destroying this poor lady's house, right? So question real quick, what about you? Right? How do you approach getting to Jesus? Right? Because, again, I'm not here to shame. I'm just asking questions. How many of us this morning were like, man, whatever it takes, I'm getting there. If the word is being preached, I'm getting there. Right? I'm gonna go to bed early so I can actually be fully awake to listen to the word of God. Oof, right? Like, guilty, right? Like, I didn't get enough sleep to listen to myself preach this. And so what about us? Do we put that much premium on being with Christ? And that's a tough one, man, especially with our day and age, right? And we're going, man, these guys, you see the desperation, but man, how does that translate? How does that even translate to us here, right? How much is he worth to you on this one, right? Is Jesus worth looking foolish, right? Would you bring your friends, even if it costs you your reputation? What about sacrifice of your time? Or does, and I'm not talking about church, right? I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about being at the feet of Jesus, communing with Jesus, your devotion with him. Is that sacrifice there? And you have to ask yourself, right? Because, again, you can play the game. You can be like, well, you know, I'm here, aren't I? Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm going true communion with Christ. Do we put that sacrifice in there? Or is that just for paralytics, right? That's the other option, right? That's just for the people who really, really want them. I'm okay. Once a week, once a month, maybe once a year conference, I'm good. Man, is he worth your energy? And here's the thing, is he worth your finances? Does Jesus demand even a sacrifice on our finances to be able to hear him? Those are hard questions we got to ask ourselves. But then, look at verse 5. Ooh. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, sons, your sins are forgiven. You see it now? Their faith. And this could have been referring to just the four guys, but there's no reason to not think that it included the paralytic as well. Right? Now, the paralytic is literally in front of Jesus, not knowing what's happening. Right, and he is probably thinking, is he going to rebuke me for this craziness? Right? Are these people going to kick me out? Everyone is looking at the man and then looking back at Jesus, and then Jesus says the craziest thing. So imagine this, right? Like, he makes it all the way through. In the middle of a sermon, he gets lowered down by these friends on a mat, and he's literally in front of Jesus, and he is going, okay, what's next? And everyone looks at Jesus and like, what are you going to do? And then Jesus says the craziest thing. He looks at him and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, notice a couple things real quick. Notice that he doesn't say man, right, or an adult, or even call him by paralytic. He calls him son, right? Jesus looks past the physical issues and goes all the way down to the soul and addresses him as someone in need. He calls him son. He goes, my son, right? Son, your sins are forgiven. And this man, right? Because remember, we don't know what exactly his intention. Most likely he wanted to be healed, but this man could have gotten indignant about this whole thing. He could have been like, Jesus, just heal me, man, right? You don't know my pain. You don't know my struggle. You have no right to call me a little child, right? I don't know you. You don't know me. Just heal me. Let me get out of here. He could have done that. But he lays there, and he absorbs the word, and he ponders this, all the while something else is about to happen. You see that? Right? Watch how the story turns. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, and then there's a pause in the story, and then look at verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Did you notice that the scribes were doing what? What were they doing? They were sitting there, right? What were they not doing? They weren't helping out. They were not giving up their place of honor. And perhaps their posture revealed their pretense about Jesus. And although the scribes were just as close as the paralytic, their hearts were a mile away from his. Do you see that? And what do? They accuse Jesus of blasphemy. And blasphemy is claiming the authority of God, which in their minds, no human could ever claim. And this is eventually what they're going to kill Jesus for, right? Instead of love, there was indifference. Instead of faith, there was only criticism. Instead of worship, there was unbelief, right? And so pay closely attention to what they ask. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, they are actually correct in their doctrine and theology. God alone can forgive sins. But they missed who. They missed the who that was literally in front of them, right? It was God in the flesh. They had the correct doctrine, and they were so focused on their self-righteousness and their understanding that they revealed that they had no understanding. Do you see that? So question, is it possible for us to have correct doctrine yet miss the heart behind that doctrine? Have you ever convinced yourself that your zealousness for God gave you the right to judge and condemn one of God's children or even the Son of God himself? And watch verse 8. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned themselves, said this, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, how freaked out would you be in this? In one moment, you're thinking about something, and all of a sudden, it's being brought to light, right? The scribes were so focused on this physical condition of the paralytic, they were so focused on Jesus misteaching, misunderstanding doctrine, that their hearts, at that time, they're hidden, and then Jesus, and I would add, Jesus in love exposes their hearts. Right? Did you catch that? If Jesus did not care for the scribes, he would just let them think the way they did and not call it out. But every time Jesus exposes our hearts as painfully and maybe as publicly as it is, there's an element of love in that. Right? There's an element of love. And so he does this, and I had to ask myself, where does one hide if the Son of God knows even our thoughts and our understandings? The answer is nowhere. For those who understand this concept, this is why confession is our greatest ally. For those who understand that you cannot hide from the Lord, even in our thoughts, the best place to be with Jesus is in front of him, not hiding away from him, right? And he asked the question, what's easier, right? Jesus goes, hey, what's easier, guys? Right? You think healing him, forgiving sins, which one's easier? In one sense, it was easier just to heal the man, right? Because it was visible. It's easier. If I heal him and it works, then it's there. But at the same time, forgiving sin is indefinitely harder because there's no immediate evidence. So what's going on? Jesus is saying that since he can easily do the visible miracle, but that was only a proof of something greater, right? That he possessed the power and authority to forgive sins. Why? Because he proved at this point he was indeed God in the flesh, right? And so what was this man looking for? What was the paralytic looking for to begin with? He was most likely looking for physical healing. But what did this man need? And I would say, I don't think he even realized what he needed, but what he needed was his sins to be forgiven. He was looking for physical healing, but what he needed was spiritual forgiveness. So think carefully. If Jesus did not have the power to heal and he promised this paralytic he could heal, he would have been cruel and it would have been a sick joke to promise something that he couldn't do, correct? If Jesus goes to the paralytic and says, hey, take up your stuff, walk, and Jesus couldn't do that, that's a sick joke, right? What kind of man are you that promises a deformed guy, a sick guy, injured guy that you can heal them? In reality, you can't, right? That's disgusting. But what's worse, if Jesus was not the Son of God and he could not forgive sins, he is worse than cruel and he's actually evil. To claim to forgive someone's sins and you couldn't would be unthinkable, right? Think about this. If Jesus said to this guy, your sins are forgiven, and he actually could not forgive sins, what kind of sick man is this, right? To promise something that you can't do, but we'll finish with this. He says to the paralytic, and I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus looks at the paralytic who has been waiting and processing this entire time, and he commands him to do something that seems ridiculous, right? He commands the paralytic and commands the disease at the same time, and he says, son, pick up for yourself your mat and go back to your home, right? Now, here's the thing. This is the final test of faith for the paralytic. He must be asking himself, do I trust this man? Right? I mean, he's been paralyzed for God knows how long, right? This whole time he has depended on others to care for him, to bring him to this place, to get him to Jesus, and now he's finally in front of Jesus. He hears this amazing statement that my sins are forgiven, that I can walk. What does he do? Right? I mean, we know the story. But if you were there, what do you do? In a consistent manner to his faith that we saw prior to him arriving to the house, he doesn't hesitate to obey. If this Jesus says it, I'm going to believe it. If this Jesus commands it, I'm going to do it. No doubting, no waiting to get better, no doing it. No, I'm going to do it now. And he gets up, probably wobbly at first, and he picks up his mat, his own mat, right? His friends are still on the roof, by the way. I don't know if they're like, oh my gosh, right? Like, all right, so he picks up his own mat, and he pushes through the crowds and leaves. He's like, excuse me. And everyone's like, what in the world? Like, right? And everyone is stunned because the man that came down from the roof left out the front door, right? And what's the reaction? They came to hear a teacher, but they saw the proof of the Messiah. And their posture went from, the crowd went from spectator to worshiper. You see that? Now, man, there's so many things in this one. But man, I want to challenge you. Your understanding of Jesus at this moment is going to reveal where your faith is. Your desperation when it comes to Jesus will determine your type of faith. Your faith can be very much like this paralytic. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get there. If it gets me more of Jesus, I'm there. If it means cutting back on a school activity or getting rid of a sport in order for me to get more of Christ, I'm there. If it means taking a semester off and to understand and to get more close to Christ, I'm doing it. If it means giving up another couple hours of Netflix for me to study or commune, I'm doing it. You could be like the paralytic. Because what ultimately that he got was not only physical healing, but his sins forgiven. Man, you could be like the crowd, right? Spectators, worshipers, right? On this, but not people who experienced it. They just observed from a distance. They did not want to go all the way. And so they were there. They were seeing this. And at the end of this story, we see that they become worshipers, but the big question is, what happens to them afterwards? Or we could be like the scribes, nitpicking at every little thing as an excuse to not follow Christ or not to get close to him. Make all the excuses you want, guys. And that's, here's the thing, right? At the hardest thing about being a preacher and a pastor is we can only give you this. You have to do it yourself. I can't force you to grow. And here's the thing. We know the excuses here. We know that you're busy, and it is busy. We know life stinks at times, right? But do those excuses hold any water or hold any weight when it comes to Christ? You have to answer that, right? And so I'll end with this quote from C.S. Lewis, and he says this, right? He writes this in Mere Christianity. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying that really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord.